you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26. The Apostle Paul writing makes this statement in the latter part of verse 26. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, my friends, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news. When the angels first announced the birth of the Savior to the shepherds that morning that Christ our Lord was born, they said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy, glad tidings, good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The gospel is good news to sinners. It is good news to me that my God is willing to forgive my sins. He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." When the angel announced the birth of Christ to Joseph, he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And David, exclaiming, declared, "O God, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" What good news, what glad tidings of great joy, that God will show mercy to sinners like you and me. That's good news. And then the gospel is good news in that it requires nothing from me but faith. God does not require that I produce a righteousness, but that I receive one. God does not require that I save myself, but that I commit the work into his hands. God does not require that I make myself fit for heaven, but that I commit that work of fitness for heaven into the hands of the Savior. And all I do is believe. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The gospel's good news in that it requires only that I believe. Our God said in Isaiah 45, 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved. I'm God. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white. Just look to me and be ye saved, for I am God." God requires nothing of you and me but faith. And then the gospel is good news in that God is willing to save the greatest sinner. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying. It's a certain saying. It's a sure saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." And our God says in Romans 5, verse 6, that Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Our God is merciful to sinners. What good news. What glad tidings. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. Glad tidings. And it's good news in that God is willing. He doesn't have to show mercy. God must be just. But God doesn't have to deal with me in mercy. He can deal with me in justice. But he is willing to save my soul. He is willing to forgive my sins. And he requires nothing from me but faith. Just believe. Just receive Christ. He that receiveth the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son of God. He that cometh to the Son of God hath eternal life. And our God is willing to save the chief sinner, the greatest of sinners, to the uttermost, them that come to God by him. He's willing to put away sin. But my friends, when you talk about putting away sin, now, you are faced with a momentous task. When you approach this subject of putting away sin, your sin, my sin, all the sins of all believers of all generations, you're faced with a momentous task, with a tremendous task. How can sin be put away? That's an important subject. That is a great subject. That's the most important subject. How can sin be put away? Well, let's begin by saying this. All of the Jewish sacrifices will not put away sin. How many thousands of rams and thousands of bullocks and thousands of goats were sacrificed on Jewish altars? rivers of blood. Rivers of blood have flowed down through the centuries. Rivers of blood sacrificed on the altar. Rivers of blood flowing down through the centuries. But none of these sacrifices can effectually put away sin. Listen to Hebrews 10:4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It is not possible. These sacrifices were types. They were not effectual. They could not put away sin. Paul said, if these sacrifices were effectual to the putting away of sin and making perfect those who offered them, then they would cease to have been offered. But they were offered continually, year after year, year after year, because they could never make those who sacrificed them perfect. There was a remembrance of sin every year in every new sacrifice. So these sacrifices cannot put away sin, and all the religious ceremonies, all the religious holy days and feast days and laws and rituals cannot put away sin. The Pharisees went about performing all of these rituals and ceremonies, and Christ said to them, you make clean the outside of the cup, but within, in the heart, you're full of extortion and excess. And it's not the things that goeth into the mouth that defileth a man. It's that which cometh forth from his heart. And I cannot put anything into my body and cleanse it either. It's got to be cleansed within by the blood of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by an operation of grace. It is not external wine or bread or any external deed that can put away sin. And then no form of suffering, no form of penance in this world can put away sin. No man ever suffered like Job. And yet Job said, at the end of all this suffering, I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I know that my Redeemer liveth. No man ever suffered like Job. And yet Job looked to the Redeemer, not to himself, nor to his suffering, nor to his penance, but he looked to Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And on this earth he shall stand, and the worms destroy this body. That's the result of sin. Yet in my flesh I shall see the Lord. No amount of holy living can put away sin. Paul tells us, you who would be saved by the law, or you who would live by the law, you're better to keep the whole law, every jot and tittle. And to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. We cannot, by holy living, put away sin. Death will not put away sin. Judgment will not put away sin. Eternity will not put away sin. For the book of Revelation declares, when all things are over, he that's filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. So, the putting away of sin, the Jewish sacrifices will not do it. The law will not do it. The ceremonies, the rituals, the ordinances, suffering will not do it. Holy living will not do it. Death, judgment, hell, eternity will not put away sin. Well, who shall roll away the stone? How can sin be put away? As Job declared, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, the stars are not clean in God's sight. The moon, it shineth not. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like the water? Well, our text tells us how sin can be put away. And if you're really interested, if you feel your sin, if you're convinced of your sin, if you're aware of your sin, if you weep over your sin, if you really want your sins to be pardoned and forgiven and put away, I can give you the answer. How can sin be put away? The three appearances of Christ. Now, will you follow with me? Hebrews chapter 9, first of all, verse 28. It says, once in the end of the world, or in the last days, hath he appeared to put away sin. Now, that ought to get your attention. That ought to get my attention. He hath appeared for the purpose of putting away sin. He hath come down to this earth to put away sin, to erase and to blot out our sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Now remember who it is that puts away sin. This is my beloved Son. That's who he is. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. Who is it that puts away sin? Who has come to put away sin? Who is this one sent on this special mission, on this mission of grace? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the beloved Son of the Heavenly Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ would not have come into this world if sin could be put away some other way. Wouldn't it be foolish for God to send his Son into this world to endure the sorrows and to endure the suffering and to endure the temptations and trials? Wouldn't it have been foolish for God to send his Son into this world to be humiliated and embarrassed and put to the worst kind of shame and to suffer the agonizing death of Calvary's cruel cross if sin could be put away some other way? Sin cannot be put away any other way, and that's why Christ came. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He plainly declares, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. Remember who it is. The efficacy of his sacrifice is not in the blood. It's not in the amount of blood. It's not in the length of suffering. It's in whose blood was shed. It is the blood of God, the blood of the Son of God, God in human flesh. Christ came. All right. How did he come? It says, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. He hath appeared in this world. How did he appear? Well, the scripture says, made of a woman. He was born like we're born, except he had no earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of man, born of woman. He's the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of man in that he was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He's the Son of God in that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is the Son of man in that he was numbered with the transgressors. He is the Son of God in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In John 17, he prayed, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's the Son of God eternally. He's the Son of man born in Bethlehem. Who came? Christ came. How did he come? In the likeness of sinful flesh, numbered with the transgressors, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. As we were represented by a man in the Garden of Eden called Adam, we were represented on this earth in the person of God's Son called Jesus Christ. And as in the first Adam we died, in the second Adam we're made alive. By the disobedience of the first Adam, we were made sinners. By the righteousness and obedience of the second Adam, we were made holy and righteous. How did he come? In the flesh. God in human flesh. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call the name of that son Emmanuel, which is God with us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Who came? Christ came. How did he come? In human flesh. What did he do to put away our sin? It says he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Once in the last days, he, the Son of God, appeared on this earth in human flesh to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Nothing else could do it but Christ. No one else could do it but Christ. And the only way Christ could put away sin is by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't put away sin by his birth. He must be born of the virgin. He must be born as we are. He must grow up from childhood to manhood. He's our representative. But neither the infant nor the infant's mother could put away sin. He didn't put away sin by his example. He lived a perfect life.
He offended not in word or deed. He knew no sin. No one could convince him of sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But the perfect Christ, who set the perfect example, who never offended man or God truthfully, could never put away sin only by perfect obedience. He gave us a perfect righteousness by that obedience, but that's not how sin was put away. And then he could not put away sin by his teaching. No man spake like this man. He spake as one with authority. And the reason he spake as one with authority was because he had all authority. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And his words were truth. He said, I speak the things I do know and the things I have seen. The words that I say are not mine, but the words of the Heavenly Father. But you can't put away sin by words. You see, sin requires death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The Bible declares that over and over again. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So Christ, if he's going to put away sin, cannot do it by a birth, incarnation. He cannot do it by an example, an exemplary life or a holy life. He cannot do it by healing or teaching. The only way he could do it was to take that cross of shame, that cross of humiliation, and go to Calvary, and there be nailed to that cross and die under the wrath and judgment of the Heavenly Father. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. By his stripes we're healed. Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. But how are we redeemed? We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Can words be plainer? We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb slain. How are we redeemed? How is sin put away? Not by the waters of baptism. Not by keeping the law. Not by church membership. Not by burning candles. Not by good deeds. Sin is put away by the sacrifice of himself. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Now watch this. In verse 26, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Don't leave that verse till you look hard at that word once. Once in the end of the world. Once hath he appeared. He put away sin once by the sacrifice of himself. Christ does not have to die over and over and over again, because his sacrifice is effectual, because his sacrifice is sufficient, because his sacrifice, because of who he is, the infinite Son of God, is meaningful. It puts away sin one time. He hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right, I mentioned three verses. Now go back to verse 24. How is sin put away? Once hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look at verse 24. It says he appears in the presence of God for us. Right now. This is what's going on. This is what he did. He appeared to put away sin. Now, he is appearing. Right now. We have a high priest. We have a mediator. We have one right now who is interceding for us, who pleads not our works but his wounds, who pleads not our methods and our merit, but he pleads his righteousness and his merit. When the Apostle Paul set forth that great challenge in Romans 8:34, he says, who is he that condemneth? He challenged heaven, earth, and hell to lay anything to the charge of God's elect, to condemn one of God's elect, one of the believers. He said, who is he that condemns? And in that verse, he gives us four marvelous pillars of his hope. And these cannot be improved upon. You have a hope, what is it? Here's Paul's hope. He said, who is he that condemns? Christ died. The debt is paid. The efficacy is in the person, the infinite God. Christ Jesus died. And if he died, I don't have to. If he paid the debt, I don't owe it. If he satisfied the justice of God, it's satisfied. Christ died. Not just a man, not just a messenger, but Christ, the Son of God.
All right, what's the next pillar?
Yea, rather, not only did he die, but rather, he is risen again. His resurrection is proof of the acceptance of his sacrifice. I'll tell you this, when that Old Testament priest went into the Holy of Holies, if God the Father had not accepted the offering, the atonement, which he put on the mercy seat, he'd have never come out. He'd have never walked out. And if Jesus Christ, who went to Golgotha's hill on Calvary's mountain and died for our sins and paid our debt, if God the Father had not been pleased with the sacrifice and accepted the offering, Christ would have never risen. He arose for our justification. He's risen again. Wait a minute, Paul's not through. He challenges every force. He says, who can condemn me? Christ died for me. Christ is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. You know what the right hand means? It's the position of power. It's the position of honor. It's the position of acceptance. It's the position of love. And Christ, who was my representative, who took my place on this earth before the law and before the justice of God and before the Father himself, who was identified with me and numbered with the transgressors, who died under my guilt, he bore my sins in his body on the tree, who was buried in my tomb, is risen by the power of God and is exalted above every name and is seated at the right hand of God. But that's not all. There's a fourth pillar. He said he also maketh intercession for us. For us. That's right. The ones for whom he died. The ones for whom he arose. The ones who are in him seated at the right hand of the Father. He's calling their name. Their names. He's praying for them. He's pleading for them. He didn't die and leave redemption in the hands of a man or an angel. He has redemption in his hand. And he appears before the heavenly throne, the throne of God Almighty, carrying our names, just like the high priest of old carried the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's our mediator. He's at the right hand of God, and he's our mediator. And a mediator, now listen, you know what a mediator is. First of all, a mediator must be acceptable to both sides, the father and the sinner. Secondly, a mediator must have both parties at heart. He's got to have the interest of both parties. He's got to have God's justice and righteousness and holiness at heart, and yet also his people. And he does. He does. And then thirdly, a mediator must have a suitable solution. And he does. He died. He gave himself. He put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. His obedience. Seeing we have such a great high priest, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may find mercy to help in time of need. And now thirdly, I said there are three appearances. He appeared to put away sin. He appears to pray for every believer. And it says in verse 28, look at it, he will appear. He will appear to them that look for him without sin unto salvation. He's going to appear. Yes, our Lord will return. He's coming back. He appeared on this earth in human flesh as our representative, as our substitute, as our Redeemer, and he appears right now at the right hand of the Father, the man, Christ Jesus. He prays for us. But he's coming back to this earth. He said so. He said to his disciples, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The angels, they said he was coming back. When the disciples stood there on the hillside and watched the Lord ascend up to heaven, the angels appeared to them and said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The same Jesus is coming back just like you saw him go. Well, now the two comings of Christ have very much in common. First of all, they were both personal comings. He came himself the first time. He's coming himself the second time. They were both according to promise. God the Father promised the Messiah would come. He came. God the Father promised he'd come back. He will. Both of them were unexpected by the majority of people. Not many folks were looking for him when he came the first time. Not many folks are looking for him now. But listen, both of these comings are blessed to those who look for him. It says he will appear to them that look for him. Blessed are the eyes that saw him and will see him. Blessed are the ears that heard him and will hear him. Blessed are the hearts that loved him and still love him. And blessed are the knees that bowed and will always bow and proclaim his lordship. But there's some ways in which these two appearances are different. He came the first time in poverty. He'll return in glory. He came the first time to a cross. He's coming back a ruling king. He came the first time to die. He's coming back to judge. He came the first time to bear our sins. And it says he's coming back without them. To them that look for him shall he appear without sin. Where are they? Well, they're separated from us as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more.